Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. And we thank you for this time that we have set aside, where we can spend time worshiping you, where we can spend time learning of you and serving you and simply being in your presence. Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears that we might hear you speak in a new way. That as we hear what might be a familiar story, Lord, that you would teach us new things. That you would help us know who you are a little bit better, that we might walk closer to you. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. When I'm preparing for a sermon series, especially a topical one, and one as long as the one we're in right now, it is not unusual for a stack of books to appear on my desk, a collection of titles to show up on my Kindle, and about 100-ish hours of audiobooks to appear somewhere on my phone. And every once in a while, in the process of all of that, my wife, Chaley, will listen to one of these books as she's driving around. And if there are kids in the car, they then get a healthy dose of whatever it is we happen to be listening to at the time. They also prefer listening in mom's car because dad listens at 2x speed. And so if you're not used to it, it just sounds like chipmunks yelling. But you get there. You learn how to... But that's beside the point. About a month or so ago, Chaley was listening to one of these books about neighboring in her car. And they got to wherever they were going, and Jack, our 4-year-old, asked, "Mommy, is that book about being a neighbor?" And Chaley responded that it was. Then Mommy and Daddy were listening to a book about how to be good neighbors. And then she asked, "What does it take, Jack, to be a good neighbor?" And Jack quickly observed that you just have to be nice to people. And then a little precociously, he even asked, "Why do you have to listen to a book about being a good neighbor? Why is it so hard for adults to be good neighbors?" He's not wrong, is he? There shouldn't need to be books on how to be a good neighbor. I shouldn't have to preach a series like this about how to be good neighbors. It's not that hard. Only we aren't. We don't care for our neighbors. We don't invest in our neighbors. We don't live as good neighbors. Because if we did, I think our lives, our neighbors, and our neighborhoods would be vastly different than they are. We would feel differently about the people around us and the place where we live. In fact, I think this would probably be one of the easiest things we could change that would profoundly change all of our lives for the good. Except we don't. And we won't. Why do we have such trouble with something so simple? Why do we struggle with living as we should? Why do we avoid the simplest things like loving our neighbors? It really shouldn't be that hard, only for some reason, it is. Which brings us to our series. A few weeks ago, we started this new fall series looking at the idea of neighborliness. And we talked about how maybe the most distant strangers in some of our lives are the people who live directly next door to us. Maybe for too long, we have misinterpreted Jesus' command to love our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe in addition to meaning we should love everyone, it also means we should especially love the people who are our actual neighbors. I mean, what if we live where we live right now because God is trying to love some of our actual neighbors through us? What if that's God's plan? What if that's his strategy? He placed us where we are and them nearby us so that he could love them through us. And remember, we're not talking about an emotional love, a feeling of love. We're talking about an actual active love for actual people who actually live near us. Which means the measure of what we're talking about is action. What have you done for your neighbor and the people who are around you lately? And if you don't have an answer, maybe we aren't loving as much as we think we should be. Are we living in harmony with people? Are we embodying hospitality towards them? Are we honoring them above ourselves? Are the things we talked about last week. To this end, it strikes me that we need to learn their names. We need to pray for them. We need to serve them. We need to eat with them. We need to talk with them, listen to them. and share of ourselves with our neighbors. But again, the thing is, we haven't. Maybe what we really need to talk about today is the why. The why behind, why should I love my neighbor as myself? Why should I pray for them and talk with them and eat with them and share with them? Why? I mean, it's not like we want to do this. And we don't have the resources or the extra time to do this all the time. And we're probably not going to get all that much out of it. And to be honest, let's be honest, some of our neighbors just aren't that lovable. So why? Why would we ever love our neighbors? And to try and answer that question, I want to tell you the whole story of the Bible today. It's going to last 10, 12 hours. I think I can get through most of it by then, but I assume you weren't going to watch the game later, so we have some time today. Actually, I can get through it in about 15 minutes or so. But we're going to tell the whole story of the Bible. Because sometimes I think the story gets lost when we focus too much on the individual passages and stories, which are amazing, but there's a forest there amongst those trees. And so this week, we're going to just tell the whole story. So today, as we go through the whole story, I'm going to try and explain why we should love our neighbors, why we should be good neighbors. And so to do that, we're going to start in Genesis, the beginning. As the Bible begins, God creates the world, creates us, and then creates a garden, and he places us in the garden. And this is the place where we live with God, where we can work on God's behalf, where we're present with God, where we can walk in the garden with God. Basically, God created us to be neighbors with him. That is how he designed us. Then we get to the second and third chapter of the Bible. And then there's a snake, and then there's sin, and then we're kicked out of the garden. And we're forced to move away from God, to no longer be a neighbor with God. And then things go from bad to worse, very quickly actually. Because not only did we move away from God, but it turns out when you move away from God, you start to live worse. Bad things start, not bad things happen, but you don't live as well as you used to. And it makes sense. Generally speaking, we tend to become like the people we spend time with. And so it's not surprising that if you move farther away from God and you start living like those neighbors, the other neighbors, that's not going to be good. And so we, as a humanity, kept devolving. God starts to even question why he made us in the first place. It turns out they're not very good neighbors at all. I mean at all. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 9 says this: "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God." So God concludes that while it'd be a good start to just start all over again, there is this one guy, you see, he would be worth living next to. He would make a good neighbor, as long as you like boats and animals a whole bunch. But that's another, again, another story. You know the story now. Two by two, the animals get on the ark, and then the rains begin, and in the process, the whole neighborhood and world gets a bit of a makeover, kind of extreme edition. The whole thing gets wiped clean, and then things start drying out. Ironically enough, Noah doesn't, but that's, again, another story. And they start to repopulate, and there's a new normal that starts to develop. And generations go by, and there's peoples again, and towns again, and cities again. But again, the people keep living in a way that makes them not be good neighbors. So God tries something different this time. Instead of trying to be a neighbor to everyone all at once, what if I just picked one family and I tried to love everyone through that one family? If I was a really good neighbor to that family, they would then in turn be good neighbors to their neighbors, and I could actually be good neighbors to everyone through them. His plan basically is to pour into this one couple and through them bless the world. But first they have to move. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord tells Abram, later Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the family does move. And they grow and they are blessed. And they have their moments of being good neighbors and they have their moments of being not good neighbors. But circumstances being what they are, they live there for a time and then they have to move again. They have to leave where they are. And they end up with some less than good neighbors in the sense that these new neighbors make them slaves in Egypt. So you think you have bad neighbors. Let me tell you, the Israelites found some really bad ones. They end up being slaves in Egypt. But then God helps them move out of that crummy neighborhood that they were in and takes them into the desert, which does not sound like a move in the right direction. But you see, God is there and he's got a plan. Through a guy named Moses, who in this story kind of acts like the realtor who got them out of the money pit they were in and gets them toward the new place that they're going to, he and his protege Joshua work to get them closer to where God lives. And this is where the story starts to get fun. Because you see, God still wants to be their neighbor. Of all things, God still wants to be neighbors with these people. This was his plan all along, except now they're kind of in between places. Now they're in a desert. They're not in Egypt. They're not in the promised land. They're somewhere in between. And so God sets up a new system. He says, you know what? Moses, build me a tent, a tabernacle, a sanctuary, if you will, so that I can be with you. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 44, it says this. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In other words, build this tent, consecrate this tent, and then I will dwell among you. I will be your neighbor. In fact, a passage in Leviticus chapter 26 makes it even more clear. Leviticus 26:9 says this. This is God speaking. He says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you. And be your God, and you will be my people. So now we see that God is not just dwelling among them, he's also walking alongside them, like in the beginning of the story, like in the garden. God is moving back into the neighborhood. And what's more, he's doing it in a way where he can stay with them. And then when the Israelites get up and move, he just picks up his tent and moves with them because he wants to be their neighbor. It's like when your in-laws tell you they're buying a motorhome so they can be with you no matter where you go, no matter where you run to, no matter how you try and get away, ever. Yay! Anyway, the people finally move into the new neighborhood. Thank God. And after evicting some of the former residents who were not good neighbors, and they live there for a time, but they never seem to be all that settled in their new place. They have some leadership issues, and they seem to forget that one of their neighbors is supposed to be God, but they're not living that way. I mean, you would probably live different if you knew God was next door. They're not living different, and God is next door. Even when they consolidate their leadership in a king, they still don't totally solve their neighboring problems. Until a guy named David comes along. He's the next king. He clarifies some of their boundaries so they know who their neighbors are and who their neighbors aren't. And then second, he reminds the people that God is their neighbor and that they should live like it. David even proposes setting up a more permanent address for God to live among them. God, instead of a tent, how about I build you a house? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, a prophet named Nathan is told this by God. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? See, David's not going to be the home builder. That's not going to be his job here. But David's son, Solomon, will. And he does. He builds a house for God. He builds the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, he starts dedicating said temple. 1 Kings 8:10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. Solomon goes on a couple verses later in verse 27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord, my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. So Solomon builds a temple. He acknowledges, God, it's not like you're going to fit in this building. You're God. You're God of the heavens and the earth. But still, we want to remember that you're our neighbor. So if you could kind of be a little extra present there, that'd be great. Because then we would remember that you're our neighbor and we would live like it. We would live like God dwells among us. Except they don't. And at this story, at this point, the story just kind of takes a turn for the worse. Because despite having this beautiful house for God, somehow the people forget that God is near the house, that God still dwells among them. Imagine that. God lives with them, and they forget and they ignore God. It's ridiculous. But they do. Anyway, they stop paying attention to God, and the whole neighborhood starts to suffer because of it. And soon they're living like bad neighbors again, and they have some bad kings again, and pretty soon they end up getting evicted from the neighborhood by the Babylonians and then the Persians. They're sent into exile. They're forced to move away again. Even when some of them much, much, much later in the story are able to come back, the old neighborhood's just never the same. I mean, they try and put some things together again, but it's just kind of sad. This isn't the way this neighborhood used to look. It used to be better than this. Then our story takes a really surprising turn. Because remember, God wants to dwell among us. He wants to live with us, to walk with us. Well, in John 1, we hear something kind of incredible. Speaking of Jesus, John 1:14 says this. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, it wasn't enough for God to live in a tent or in a temple among us. Because the reality is that we've kept forgetting that he was there in the first place. He really wanted to make a dwelling among us, but we kept forgetting. And so finally he said, you know what? I'll just become like you. I'll become one of you. I will simply dwell with you. And it's the same God, it's the same, that dark cloud that filled the temple of Solomon, where the priests couldn't even go in because there was this glory thing happening where they couldn't go in. John says that he's seen that glory. And it was in Jesus, who was God incarnate, that God wanted to make his dwelling among us. It would be like if you wanted to be with someone so much that you weren't content just living nearby them in the same neighborhood or even really in the same house, but you made sure that you either married them or were adopted by them so that you could simply be with them in their family forever. God loves us so much that it wasn't enough to live in a tent nearby. And it wasn't enough to live in a big building nearby. He wanted to neighbor closer than that. And so he sent his son to be among us. And that would make a great ending for the story. But it gets better. Because that's not good enough for God. I mean, that was really good. But there's another piece of the story that we leave out sometimes. God takes us to the next level. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says the similar thing, a little bit different. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The crazy part of our story is that God now takes up his residence in our actual lives. We become the tent. We become the sanctuary. We become the temple. Because God takes up residence inside of us. God now dwells, that same word, dwells in us. How crazy is that? Ever since I got here, and really even before I got here, people have been wanting me to help lead us to build a sanctuary right over there in this place. The truth of the matter is, we have been building a sanctuary. It's you. The crazy part of this story is, you are the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. How funny would that be? A new visitor walks into the church. Yeah, I'm looking for the sanctuary. Right here. I mean, it's all of us, but yeah, we got the sanctuary right here. Now it's over here. Because God, for some crazy reason, wants to be with us. He wants to neighbor with us. And he's, the whole story of the Bible thus far, he's been trying to get closer and closer and closer. And we keep moving farther and farther away. And then he sends Jesus, and Jesus is like, wait, no, I'm here. And we keep kind of like, no, that's okay. You stay right there. And then he's like, you know what? Finally, I'm just going to come inside you. Because I want to be with you. And I want you to be with me. The story of the Bible ends with the same language. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The end of the story. God resets up everything so that he can finally, permanently be our neighbors forever. Just like in the garden, now forever. Where we can walk with God, where we can be with God, where God gets to finally be our neighbors. It's as if the whole Bible is telling the same story. The story of how God wants to be our neighbor, that God loves us so much that he wants to always be with us, that God chose to dwell in us. And because of this, we're supposed to love our neighbors like God loves us. We're to bless our neighbors because he's blessed us. We're to be neighbors, we're to neighbor well toward them because God's neighbored well toward us. That's the why. Why are we supposed to be good neighbors? Beyond the fact that it's the right thing to do, and beyond the fact that it'll improve our world and our neighborhoods and our lives, and beyond the fact that God commands us to, the other reason, the main reason, the most important reason is the reason we're supposed to neighbor well is because God has neighbored well to us. This is what he has modeled for us. This was his example. We don't love them because of what we're going to get out of these relationships, though we will get more than we ever expect. We don't love them because of how it will benefit the neighborhood, though it absolutely will benefit the neighborhood. We don't love them because of how it'll change us for the better, though it absolutely will change us for the better. We don't even love them to convert them. A book called The Art of Neighboring said this really well. They said, we don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are the converted. We're not doing it so that we can get them to come to church. We love them because we go to church. Because this is how God has loved us. We go out of our way for them because God has gone out of his way for us. We strive to be better neighbors even when it's uncomfortable because God was a better neighbor to us and went all the way to a cross for us. That is why we love our neighbors. We're supposed to be good neighbors because God is our good neighbor. And because God wants our neighbors to experience his love and his goodness through our actions of love and goodness. It's because of who we are and who we've become that we then in turn love those who God has placed before us and around us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for your scriptures, for your son. We thank you for the consistency of the message of the Bible. How the whole story seems to be about you wanting to be with us. And while we're always the ones that walk away, and we're always the ones that turn our back, and we're always the ones that do things that keep you at arm's length, you continually, perpetually chase us out of actual, true love. You want to be with us so much that you did everything you could, even sending your son to live and die and be resurrected amongst us, even coming inside of us, making us somehow miraculously to be your sanctuary, your temple. So Lord, help us remember that we are your neighbors, that we have you inside of us, that we should live different because you live nearby, that because you live inside. And then Lord, help us bless our neighbors because of all the blessings you've given to us. Lord, we thank you. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.